introduction to her, two of us playing, so we needed to get our timing right. Okay? Thank you. I think you know all of the songs today.
This might just look like a bucket to you. But would you believe that what's inside offers comfort to people facing disaster and crisis around the world? Well, it's true. This is a relief kit, just one of many kits MCC sends overseas. A lot of work goes into getting the right supplies to the people who need them. And a lot of different people are involved in making this happen. MCC relies on volunteers to assemble kits. This means families, churches, school groups, or individuals. Once the kits are full, they're packed for shipping at a material resources center. Many people are involved in this part too. There's the truck driver that comes to pick up the kits, and staff and volunteers that help load kits into the truck. From there, the kits go to a port where they are loaded onto ships and sent across the world to someone in need. To places like Jordan, Ukraine, Iraq, and North Korea. We send high-quality items that can withstand harsh conditions. We listen to our partners to be sure we include the most useful items. This is one of the ways we show God's love to people whose lives have been disrupted by war and disaster. And it's a reminder they have not been forgotten. We couldn't do this without you. Thank you.
Good morning, and welcome to St. Catherine's United Mennonite Church on this gorgeous Sunday morning, November 8th, and I hope you've had a chance to enjoy a bit of a walk or at least a few brief moments outside this morning to experience just the lovely weather we are having. This morning we... As we head into later into the week, we acknowledge Peace Sunday, a day to recognize our Christian commitment in matters of peace, both in terms of working towards peace, but also expressing our behavior and thoughts and reflections towards others in peaceful ways. And in the midst of that, we seek to be people of healing and hope through Jesus Christ. To take a look at a few of the announcements this morning, just want to acknowledge a number of things to support our neighbors in a continuing way during these days of COVID-19, and certainly as numbers have been on the increase of late, more conscious awareness of the need to keep in touch with one another by means of phone calls and in other ways to let people know they are not forgotten. Also, just want to make brief mention from our faith community, Betty Penner, who many of you have been praying for lately, has been able to move to the Vineland United Mennonite Home, and wanted to acknowledge that this morning as well. Coming up in the next while, in 2 weeks, November 22nd, as a church, we will be celebrating Eternity Sunday. And on that day in particular, we acknowledge the conclusion of the Christian calendar, which then begins the week after that with First Advent. But on Eternity Sunday, we acknowledge those who have passed away, both among our church family, but also relatives who you may have. And if you would like to make someone included with that as we recognize that on that Sunday, please let the office know by November 16th. Excited to see the Sunday school happening here this morning again, and acknowledge the kids' opportunities to share together, learning about Jesus, and also just simply being together with their friends. As you saw, perhaps those of you who are here, the video just previously, the Mennonite Central Committee is assembling school and hygiene kits in particular. For us as a church this year, using that as an opportunity for us to be able to share in the lives of others as we think towards the Christmas season. And so there are bags available in the foyer for you to take home with a list of items that you can fill. And if opportunity for you to be directly involved in filling a bag isn't there, there is also a box for donations for Mennonite Central Committee specifically for the school and hygiene kits, and we encourage you to support that ministry. There are lots of other updates and announcements in the bulletin, activities during the week, both here at the church and online, and we invite you to take notice of those. As we begin our service, this call to worship prayerfully from Psalm 116. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. O Lord, I truly am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant, whom you have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. I invite you to bow with me in prayer. Gracious God, with thanksgiving for the opportunity for those of us here to gather and worship, and for those who are able to join us online, may your grace provide what we need for these days, and may you bless Pastor Nick as he shares later from your word. May our thoughts and reflections be that of healing and hope for these days and for the days to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite the reflection of the song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord, and ask that you not sing, but rather that we either hum or meditate on the text on the screen. Trudy? After a period of rocky headlines in the news this past week and ever-increasing number of people who have been infected by the coronavirus, the calendar reminds us today to focus on those things that bring peace. Peace within our own lives and peace within our community. While our country pauses this week to remember those who have served in various ways, we also pause to refocus our energies and our resources on those things that give healing and hope through Jesus Christ. I invite you to bow with me in prayer. Gracious God, after a sense of anxiety and trepidation of waiting, news this past week of our neighbors to the south has given cause for pause as we pray for them and as we pray for ourselves. May our reflections draw us closer to you as we depend on you for life and health and strength, as we seek to follow Jesus in our families and in our community. For the many things that we enjoy in this country, we give you thanks for the way you have blessed us, that you have given us opportunities to share both in abundance but also in generosity towards others. May your grace provide insight and wisdom for what we need in the coming days, to share in peace, to share in things that work for peace, for the healing and hope through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grant to us opportunities in our community and in the world for those things that make your presence known. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the singing of the song, "Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God," and again ask you to refrain from singing, but rather hum and reflect on the words on the screen. Trudy?
I usually try to finish my sermons on about Wednesday or Thursday of the week. It was a bit more difficult to do that this week, especially given that we're working through a series on faith and politics. I was thinking I almost needed to do what the politicians do and write two sermons, one in case this happens and one in case the other thing happens. In any case, this is what I wrote on Wednesday. There's a legend about Alexander the Great. It involves something that he's said to have said. And there are two versions of it. One goes like this. Alexander the Great is going about all of his business as king one day when some chatty courtier leans over and tells him that a certain philosopher or teacher has suggested that there are infinite worlds in the universe. Hearing this information, it said that Alexander bursts into tears and begins sobbing inconsolably. His companion is confused. Did I say something wrong? Others, hearing all the racket, come over to see what's going on. They ask him, what's all the fuss about? Alexander manages to catch his breath for a minute and collect himself and tells them, have I not good cause to weep, since there are infinite worlds and I have not yet conquered one? Another version of the story goes something like this. Alexander the Great is sitting in his royal palace one day, reflecting on all of his life's exploits. He thinks about how he's carried out impressive military campaigns, how he's taken hold of unprecedented swaths of geographic territory, how he's established one of the world's most wide-reaching political empires. He ponders all of this, and as he does that, we suddenly see him do something that we might not expect. Alexander slumps down into his throne and bows his head. And Alexander wept, so the story goes, because he had no worlds left to conquer. A sense that's being communicated, of course, is the same in either case here. Alexander, the mighty empire builder, is reduced by his insatiable desire for more to an emotional mess. He weeps because he wants more, but he cannot have more. We're continuing our series this morning called An Upside Down Kingdom, which is based on the Gospel of Luke and a book by the same name by an author named Donald Crabo. This is a series that we've chosen, as we've shared, given everything that's happened in this wild year, this world of politics that we've seen. And as I've shared previously, we really won't be getting too far into it before hitting Advent. This is a series that we're hoping to pick up some other time if we can. In the meantime, if you have time, I'd invite you to pick up either book and continue reading from where we'll end up leaving off in a couple weeks. Most of the time that we're spending in this series will be taken up looking at the account of Jesus' wilderness temptations. And as we continue to do this, we'll be reflecting on the right-side-up options that Jesus is presented with there and the upside-down alternatives that he insists on choosing instead. Last time we were looking at this series, we looked at the temptation to turn a stone into bread. And I shared how that might have been not only a personal temptation for Jesus, but also a political one that has implications for our worlds and for our lives today. This time we'll be looking at Jesus' second temptation. Luke records it for us as follows. Then the devil led Jesus up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. What the devil is offering Jesus in that moment is precisely what Alexander the Great was brought to tears about, as the legend goes. Jesus, we're told, is led up to a mountaintop, this high place, as Luke describes it. And there he's given this vision of all the kingdoms of the world. And this could all be yours, he's told. Every country, every city, every household, and every person would bow before you. Every last inch of the earth could be under your rule. Again, precisely what caused Alexander to weep, the elusive possibility of having it all. At first glance, we might think that Jesus would have simply maybe laughed at the proposal. It said something like, who on earth do you think you are that you could presume to put an offer like that on the table in the first place? What right do you have to make such a claim that you could even do this for me if I even wanted it? You might think that, but Jesus understood the pervasive grip that evil held on the world at that point. Jesus understood the seriousness of the sway that evil had over humanity. Jesus understood that there were powers and principalities at play in not only the human hearts, but also within the political and military systems of that day. So Jesus knew that he could truly have it all if he did what he was told to. He knew that he could lay claim to every one of the world's kingdoms if he just knelt down in the deserts and worshiped the devil there. Jesus understood that, and yet for this second time he resisted. Here again, he quotes from the Hebrew Scriptures when he does this. He quotes from the book of Deuteronomy as he did that first time. He says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. As I was thinking about this text, I was wondering if it might be helpful to understand this contrast to consider the times that Jesus is said to have wept as well. If Alexander the Great was moved to tears in his throne room, having not yet conquered all the kingdoms that he wished to conquer, what, if anything, did Jesus weep about? What sorts of things brought Jesus to tears during his time here on earth? And what might that show us about the sort of king that he was, as opposed to any other king on earth? What might that show us about the sort of kingdom that he spoke about and pointed to, as opposed to any other kingdom? You may remember that there are two instances in the Gospels in which Jesus is said to have wept. He may very well have done so at other times as well, but those are the two that we're told about by the Gospel writers. The first, many of you will know well, it takes place after he hears the news that his beloved friend Lazarus has died. Jesus comes to that place where Lazarus had been laid to rest and sees Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, and he sees them crying. And not only they, but a whole crowd of Jewish mourners were told. And seeing this, the Gospel writers tell us that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Jesus asks them where the body is. They point and lead him there. And then we're told Jesus wept. The second time that we're told that Jesus cries takes place during his entry into the city of Jerusalem. This one might be a little less familiar to some of us. Jesus, perhaps still sitting on the back of the colt he had been riding, approaches the city of Jerusalem, and he looks towards it. And as he sees the great city, he begins to weep. He weeps, we read, because he longs for the people there to come to know that which will bring them peace. He weeps because so many of them cannot see it in that moment. He weeps because of the destruction that will befall them in the decades to come. I think these are perhaps jarring scenes for us to consider, especially if we've not thought of Jesus as someone having emotions. And yet I believe we see this powerful and profound contrast if we hold up these images of Jesus weeping beside those of a teary-eyed Alexander the Great. According to the story, Alexander the Great broke down in the capital of Macedonia because he had finally realized that his political and military reach was limited. He wept because he had come to see that he could only lay claim to so much of the world, or at most the entirety of one of many possible worlds. Alexander wept because he wanted more but could not have more in the end. Jesus' tears fell to the ground at the edge of Jerusalem, on the other hand, not because he wished to conquer that or any other city, but because he so deeply grieved the fate that was to come upon it. Jesus wept because he wanted for it to be otherwise. He wept not because he wanted to take hold of that place, but because he wished that the people there would come to know that which would bring them peace. And Jesus, in that other story, wept in Bethany because his beloved companion was dead, because he saw how brokenhearted his friends and family were because of that. I believe that in comparing these two scenes, these two sets of scenes, we see something of the alternative path that Jesus was determined to take when he resisted this second wilderness temptation that day. Jesus was offered the option of political success, being given all authority and splendor over the kingdoms of the world. He was told that if he just praised the Prince of Darkness in that place, it could all be his. Jesus was offered the option of presiding over an empire that covered the whole map. But instead, he chose the way of tenderness and compassion. He chose the way of service and self-emptying and suffering love. So what does this all have to do with you or me or anyone else these days? The only time I've been in a position to consider anything resembling conquest or world domination has been when playing board games like Monopoly or Risk. And those, of course, are entirely fictional and not to mention decidedly un-Mennonite sorts of scenarios to participate in. Plus, I typically lose most of the time anyways. So what does it matter, and what difference does it make that Jesus rejected this offer during that 40-day stay? Over the past few weeks, I've shared a number of times that part of the temptation that Jesus faces here is to try to accomplish his divine calling, his God-given task, by misusing his power and by compromising political means. And he resisted. We know the story. But all the same, for centuries and centuries since, Christians have struggled with and all too often succumbed to the same temptation. Just Think about everything that everyone's been thinking about these past 2 or 3 weeks. We look at our televisions, computers, phones, and in an instant, like Jesus, we're shown a map of all of the kingdoms of the United States. And in this exhausted and anxious cultural moments that we find ourselves in, so much seemed to hang in the balance. Even from where we watched it all, I think, so many of us have felt on edge. And so much does truly hang in the balance with campaigns and an election like this. These are activities that Christians ought to take seriously and participate in. And yet I believe that we fall into that very same temptation that Jesus faced when we stay up late into the night, watching it all, biting our nails, thinking that the kingdom of God will only prevail if they manage to get this person or that person into office. I don't know about you, but I saw this sort of rhetoric coming from both those on the Republican and Democratic sides. We fall into that temptation when we stab at power, be it for ourselves or for someone else, comes at the cost of abandoning our devotion to God. And we fall into that temptation when our desire to have it all, whatever that might look like, comes at the cost of compromise to our commitments to worship the Lord our God and serve Him only. I find it very interesting to think about how Jesus left the earth. When Alexander the Great died at the age of 22, 23, they think, he had gained a reputation as one of the most successful military commanders the world had ever known. He had established one of the largest empires the world had ever seen to date, stretching all the way from Greece to India. But when Jesus' time had come at around that very same age, he was, by all accounts, a massive and embarrassing political failure. He hadn't taken any office or throne. He held no political power over any city, region, or nation, let alone any empire. He could have easily chosen that option, of course. He could have taken that route and succeeded without sweating, but he didn't. Instead, he willingly surrendered to death at the hands of the corrupt and violent empire that remained in place the whole time. That, in the end, was the upside-down way that Jesus would come to conquer that which he had come to conquer, and how he would come to be crowned as king and hailed as Lord around the world. Like so many of you, I've watched my American friends and colleagues processing this all these past few weeks. Some of them, like your connections, I'm sure, have shared about it lightheartedly and with good humor. For others, this election cycle has truly been a sleepless and difficult time. I've been fascinated in particular to watch some of the pastors I know try their hardest to guide their congregations through this all. And among them, I've noticed a common theme. As they've spoken to their people, share things with their people these past few weeks, they've come back again and again to the Sermon on the Mount, the set of Jesus' teachings that has been so important to our faith community over the centuries, and that our people have so often turned to in times of upheaval and uncertainty. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in hearts, the persecuted and the peacemakers. Be like salt and light. Love your neighbor and love your enemy. Give to the needy. Pray. Fast. Live simply. Do not worry about tomorrow and do not judge. They came back to that, and we come back to that in this time, because that is the way of the upside down kingdom of God. That's what life looks like under the reign of God. That's the way of Jesus our Lord. And that's the life and the work that we'll carry on with, keeping our hands to the plow, no matter what else happens in the world, because Christ is still King. It's a good word, because even though the votes may have been settled, things, as we watch them, are still very much unsettled. I'll close with these words that come about halfway through that teaching that Jesus shared on that hilltop in Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will follow. Sound familiar? Sound different? From that high place in the desert, the devil told Jesus, if you just do this, you'll be granted authority over every kingdom, and it will all be yours. And then on this other mountain, this other day, Jesus turns it upside down and flips it on its head and says, seek first the kingdom of God, and then you'll find everything you need. May it be so with us today. Trudy will now play our closing song. As mentioned, we'll not be singing, but invite you to reflect on the words as we see them. As we go today, we seek God's blessing on the remainder of our week and on our offerings given both here today and at other times as well. We ask you to remain seated as we've been doing and wait patiently until our ushers lead you out of the sanctuary. And as pastors, we'll try to leave first so we can greet you as you leave. Hear these words of blessing as we go. I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for those who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength that exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Amen. And go in peace.